We are set for an encounter today with God. Amen.
Amen.
And today, I just want us to feel the freedom and the liberty that is found in spirit, that is found in God. So as we prepare for this moment, let us go to prayer. God, we thank you that your spirit has empowered us, your spirit enlightens us, your spirit gives us vision and a pathway forward. God, we thank you for being the essence of our lives, the essence of our existence. Now, God, we pray that your word that's already anointed would anoint our ears to hear and our minds to perceive and our hearts to receive and our lives to produce, oh God, what you have divinely designed for us, oh God. May we enter into it today. May we refine and rehash and re-envision your goodwill for and through our lives today. We ask your blessing on this moment in Christ's name, and we all said amen.
Amen.
Well, as I was in prayer about the direction to move with this message, there were a few words that I received in terms of just that still small voice that speaks to us. And those words were, I want you to aggressively encourage the people. Aggressively encourage the people. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Why those words, aggressively and encourage? Because those are usually not two words that you would hear in the same sentence, aggressively encouraged. But it occurs to me that there is so much decay and so much calamity and sadness and turmoil in the world that we need to aggressively arrest ourselves out of it. So as we see in this passage, the Habakkuk passage, very little is known about the life of Habakkuk. We know that he was a prophet who prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim, which was about 609-598 BCE, before the Common Era. This was also when the king Nebuchadnezzar had his many triumphs, and we know he was not a very nice king. So there's lots of things that are going on in the world that are crazy. A prophet, what's a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks inspired words from God, who oftentimes challenges the political powers of the time in ways of justice and rightness. Somebody say justice and rightness. And so we know that Habakkuk is situated in this worldview of turmoil and calamity and murder and mayhem, and it doesn't seem like things are really working out for the people of God. There's these covenant people who serve God, and yet there's all these atrocities occurring. And he's asking the questions, why are all these bad, crazy things happening? You know, it's the common question that you hear, why do bad things happen to good people? But here is Habakkuk situated in it, and he decides to talk to God about it. Imagine that. He says, how long, O Lord, in the first chapter, in verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? So that is his lens of experience. He feels as if God is detached from his experience because it doesn't look like God is really relevant or God is really impacting the external reality that they're experiencing. So how does he deal with the situation? He pours out his heart to God. He pours out his complaint. But then I love how he switches in chapter 2. After he presents the reality, he presents the real. He keeps it completely real and open before God. But in chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. So in the midst of the turmoil and the calamity and the despair that's approaching people because they're without hope, it doesn't feel like there's any hope for them, they're in a tight situation where things are not working in their favor, his response is this, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say. Now, why didn't he say, I will keep watch to hear what God will say? Aren't words things that we hear with our ears? You usually wouldn't hear somebody say, I'm going to wait and see what you're going to say. Huh? I'll wait to hear what you're going to say, but it's very intentional that the word is see. I'm going to wait to see what God will say. And why is that word there? Because it's an indication that when God speaks or releases heaven's words in our spiritual beings in a rhema kind of a way, which means a present moment word of God. When God releases that rhema, present moment word, it's not meant to stay stuck in the realm of the ephemeral, the spiritual. It's meant to manifest. Somebody say it's meant to manifest. It's meant to produce in your life. And so he said, I'll keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. And here it is in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it, for there is still a vision for the appointed time. Somebody say, there's still a vision. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Verse 4 says, look at the proud. Their spirit's not right in them, but the righteous will live by their faith. Now, it doesn't get into too much detail about exactly what Habakkuk's vision was, but we do know that it was a vision of redemption. So what is vision? Vision, in the context of this discussion, vision is the inner imaging faculty that God placed within humanity, which gives her creative, transcendental ability beyond the confines of the external natural world. It's a gateway to hope. Somebody say, it's a gateway to hope. Yeah. It's that which allows you to transcend a present predicament. So many times, right, our external perception ability is stuck on what we're currently going through, that we don't oftentimes see that God gives us transcending ability. I came to proclaim over your life an awakening of your transcending ability, that your challenges and your obstacles and your hardships and your turmoils that press in upon you and might want to drag you into a state of despair, you can transcend it. In fact, I dare you to just proclaim over your own life, over your own mind, whatever it is that would keep you in a state of downward thinking or downward feeling. Just say to yourself, I can transcend it. I can transcend it. And why can you transcend it? Because there is a vision. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. Now, it's interesting. This text pulls out a few things for us. That it says, I love this, in verse 3, wait for it. Oh, we don't like to wait, do we? No, we want it now and, right? But sometimes we have to wait. Because spirit oftentimes functions in such a way where God will show us something and then say, wait. That doesn't always feel good. There's a passage of scripture that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. So God paints portraits of hope. Now I want to say this in glory to God. There's a passage that tells us, hallelujah, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of humankind the things which God has prepared for those that love God. But then it says right next, after it, but these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love God. Do you love God today? Amen. Yeah, yeah. That's an indication that God has something great prepared for your life, something beautiful prepared for you. You might not have it all figured out in the natural, but there's something beautiful. There's something wonderful prepared for you. Prepared. What does that mean? It's God saying that there is something that's already cut out for you. There is something good already cut out for you. Now, in order to live into it, it requires what? Vision and the Spirit of God's empowerment. Amen. And so we need God's vision and we need God's spiritual empowerment. Now, this is what strikes me as wonderful, that when God would say, wait for it in Habakkuk 2 and 3, though the vision speaks, it has its appointed time. Somebody say appointed time. It speaks of the end, does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. Scripture declares, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There's something about waiting that when it seems like we're just ready to go, but when we pull back and when we turn inward and we contact our spiritual source, something has a way of shifting in our favor. Something has a way of calming us down from our external striving and causing us to tap into our spiritual source. How many know that when the Spirit of God goes before you and prepares the way, things work out in your favor that you wouldn't have been able to orchestrate on your own? Amen. And so that's why we need God's vision. We need God's spiritual empowerment, because those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But what else I find interesting about this Habakkuk passage, if you'll stay with me, that there's an appointed time, you've got to wait for it, but then it says in verse 4, Habakkuk 2 and 4, look at the proud, their spirit's not right in them. Now, this word proud in this context has to deal with those who are estimating their external experience or their intellect or the natural realm as the primal, all superior causation realm. In other words, they're saying that it's my intellect and it's my natural senses and it's my own abilities that get me to where I am and make me do what I do. It's all me, 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 me. That is the pride that causes us to cancel out the spiritual reality that's there to engage on our behalf. How many know that we're not meant to go it alone, but we have spiritual help? John 15, Jesus declares what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you make your requests and the Spirit of God empowers it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in God, all things are possible. So it says you gotta wait for it, but how do you wait? Somebody say, wait in expectation. Wait in faith. Wait. While you wait, there ought to be something in you that is stirred up to where you are envisioning your end result. So you're not just waiting, having your eyes, like a chicken that's scratching in the dirt and stuck to the earth dirt realm, but there is an eagle in you that flies and soars. Why? Because they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall what? Mount up on wings as what? Eagles. And eagles have an eyesight that is not stuck to the ground. In fact, they are over it and they're exercising what? Vision. They're exercising vision. They can see in front. They can see behind. They see what's coming. They have vision over it all. They're not stuck where they are. Somebody say, I'm not stuck where I am. But so it says the righteous will live by their faith. Some people, you might say, well, I'm not the righteous, so well, how am I going to live by faith? Well, the scripture says you are. Jesus says you are. 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, I am the righteousness of God, that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so you have to remember, hey, you don't stand in your own righteousness. You stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Yes. Glory to God. It's not because of how good I am, because I'm not. It's not because of how good you are, because we're not. I mean, even our best abilities to try to be good pales in comparison to perfection. But yet when you look at the finished work of Christ and know that God sees you in the image of the finished work of Christ, you are cleansed, you are made beautiful, you are made whole, you are made pure, you are made the just, you are made the righteous because of Christ's finished work. Somebody say amen. And so now your waiting is a weight of expectation, and it's a weight of knowing who you are in God and who God is in you. Now your waiting is empowered, because in your waiting, you're praising, you're thanking, but you're also stirring up the vision. You're cultivating the vision. Habakkuk said, wait. But Habakkuk also said, write. Write the vision. You've got to write the vision. There's a person, E. Jordan, says that writing is the entry point of spirit into matter. That when you take the time to write something, it is spirit expressing itself. And when you write it down, there are those who also say that it's many more times likely to happen than if you don't write it down. So you've got to write the vision. You've got to wait for it. But then you've got to work for it. Say, you got to work for it. Well, say, well, what are you talking about? Where'd you get that from? It said the just will live by faith, not by their works. Well, no, you're not living by your works. And yes, you are living by faith. But James 2 and 17 declares that without works, that faith without works is dead. So something has to give life to your faith, and it is the activity of how it's worked out in the external world. So you got to write it, you got to wait for it, and you got to work it. But how does this manifest itself in a practical reality? Well, let's look at Abraham. Here's an example I want to show us that will cause us to really delve into what this vision can do. While you're waiting, don't forget, oh, and this is something that we do sometimes in our waiting. We'll look at the other person and say, oh, well, look what they're doing. Look what they're accomplishing. And it's that demon of discouragement that tries to creep in. and tries to weigh us down and tries to tear us down. But we've got to avoid that discouragement, because what it does is it cripples vision. It cripples and it cripples what is in you. God placed something strong in you, something powerful in you, something great in you. And in order to see it manifest, you got to keep to the vision. Somebody say, keep to the vision. Why? Because there's still a vision. But now looking at Abraham, if you go to Genesis 12, you'll see something. Abraham was living according to spiritual vision. Oh boy, was he living according to spiritual vision. And when you live according to spiritual vision, you can transcend the confines of your temporary predicament. Woo, things try to lock us in. Somebody say, I'm breaking out. Glory to God. When you incubate vision, it challenges you to move beyond your present confines. So look at Abraham. It says in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, this is before his name was Abraham, which means father of many nations. At this point, his name is Abram. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Next verse says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Next verse says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now God just takes all this and loads it on him. So what's he going to do? The next verse, what does it say? It says that Abram departed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He says, well, you know, God's going to give me that kind of a deal. Why wouldn't I, you know, launch out and make something of it? So he departs. But here's the interesting thing. In his departing, he still has no physical evidence of being this person who's going to have descendants. There is no manifestation of the promise at this point, yet he departs. Let's see what happens later. In Genesis 13, what happens? We see in verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And the next verse declares, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. What is God doing? What is God dealing with inside of Abram? He is getting him to lift his vision from the external and turn it on to the spiritual realm, or the fourth dimensional realm, where you're not limited by the confines of the present predicament. He says, look up now from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Now, how old was he when God is saying all this to him? 75. Now, in chapter 12, he was 75. Now, Lot has departed from him, so we know he's probably older than 75. And how old was he when the promise actually manifested? When Isaac, the son of promise, was born, he's 100 years old. So look at the time gap that he had to wait. And yet, at 75, what happens? God resets him. God resets his focus. God resets his passion. God resets his purpose. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. At any moment of time, God can reset your vision, reset your purpose, reset your passion, reset your pursuit. And in the pursuit of what God has given you, there is something that begins to ignite in you. He says, look, look from where you are. I don't care where you are right now. Just look up. Look north. Look south, look east, look west. What does that mean? That means envision the ideal. What's been stirring in you? What did God place inside of you when you were 12? What vision did God ignite in you when you were 25? And so the Spirit of God is saying, that still lives. You've got to write it. You've got to ignite it. Somebody say, I've got to write it and ignite it. Yeah, and so as we move into the vision, remember, what you see, you gravitate toward. This is why looking is so important, because what you see, you gravitate toward. Whatever dominates your field of perception, that is the direction in which you'll head. Now, let's make this practical for you. If the present confine or the present predicament is a sense of loneliness, then how can you see yourself whole and happy and kept? How can you see yourself prospered if you're in lack? How can you see yourself accepted and affirmed if you've experienced rejection? Lift up now your eyes from the place where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. For all that land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which cometh my help, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. We lift up our eyes in the direction of our help. Anytime God wants to release something in your life, God will lure you to a new level of vision, a new level of perception. I just dare you to proclaim over your life, even though you might not see it in the natural, I dare you to proclaim, there is still a vision. There is still a vision, and I see the vision. Say it by faith. I see the vision. And so our prayer today is that in this moment, God would ignite vision within us, that we would see things that we didn't know that God still had there. But this whole concept of looking, God is always calling people to look up for the good that is preordained for them, that they might inherit and live into it. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. Genesis 19:26. There's something about this looking. The children of Israel were healed as they looked up at the brazen serpent. There was something that happened where God ignited this healing flow by raising up this brazen serpent, and all the people that were sick that looked at it were healed. And that's in Numbers 21. It's an example of whatever your eyes are upon activate something within you. Anytime God wants to release something in your life, God will lure you to a new level of vision, a new level of perception. But what's interesting is that when you begin to walk in that vision, when you begin to live it out, oftentimes what happens? You experience some detractors and some haters or people that leave you. What happened to Abram? Lot left him, right? Why did Lot leave him? Because there was contention and strife going on among the workers of Lot and Abram. And so in order for God to release the next level into his life, Lot had to separate from him. Have you ever had people that you had to separate from? But sometimes that's not always bad. Sometimes it is God repositioning you to experience and manifest your next level. Amen. Amen. And so we see, though, that sometimes some crazy things can happen when you're walking in your vision. You can make some people mad. But it's part of the process. Somebody say it's part of the process. Elisha. When you look at Elisha, Pastor Jeff has been preaching on Elijah and Elisha, and last week preached about the mantle shift from Elijah to Elisha. And there was Elisha looking up, ready to receive the mantle. Elisha's life was very interesting because he had this supernatural realm of perception that he operated in. His level of vision was beyond the ordinary. His level of vision was extreme. His level of vision was supernatural. And so what happens in 2 Kings 6, we see something happen here. Elisha's developed this reputation for seeing things. And what does he see? He sees the enemy's plots against Israel. The king of Aram is devising all these attacks against the nation of Israel, and they're not understanding why the Israelites are knowing what their plans are. What's going to happen before they get there? The Israelites are there. And king of Aram says, well, is there somebody in my camp who, you know, is against me or who is undercover? And they respond and they say, no, it's not that there's any of us that are undercover that are against you. It's that God has given this prophet in Israel vision to be able to see what's going to happen. So to make a long story short, what happens? They then arrange an attack to pursue Elisha, and when Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, he goes out and he sees that the mountain and the city is surrounded by the king of Aram's army. And so he says, well, what am I going to do about this? The servant doesn't know what to do. The servant is distraught. What does the servant do? He's just in fear. It says in 2 Kings 6:15, when an attendant of the man of God, the servant, rose early in the morning, he went out, and an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? Next verse, he says, he replied, don't be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. Huh? Next verse, it says, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Notice Elisha's disposition. Because of what he sees, he is not deterred by what's going on around him. The only reason why Elisha is not distraught, the only reason why he's not going haywire when things are crazy around him, the only reason why he's not being dragged down by the predicament that he's in is because he can see something that others can't. When you can see something that someone else can't, it has a way of shifting your response. You might not know how it's going to turn out, but something in you knows that you see beyond your present problem. I came to awaken within somebody today a vision that is beyond your present problem. Your present problem does not have the final say over your experience. The divine vision of God has the final say. And what happens when you see beyond the confines of the temporal? It awakens divine forces to work on your behalf. Once the servant saw what Elisha saw, all the turmoil and all of that craziness that was going on within him ceased. Why? Because he could see something. When you can see something, it ignites passion in you. When you can see beyond the confines of your current reality, it can ignite pursuit and calm within you as well. People are not going to understand how you respond the way you do to your challenges. They're going to wonder what you're working with. How come you're not going under? Why aren't you losing it? How did you rebound? How did you come back from that? It's because you could see something, glory to God, that others couldn't see. And so, you know what happens here when you see something that others can't see, glory to God, things begin to work in your favor. Things begin to open up for you. Things begin to be released on your behalf. Amen. Glory to God, because you've got divine agency working on your behalf. Say, I've got divine agency working on my behalf. I've got divine agency working on my behalf. My God, the scripture declares the angel of the Lord encamps around those who worship and fear the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. Hallelujah. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God with awe-inspired reverence and worship God with obedience, and God rescues each of them. I don't know if you need rescue in your life today, but I'll receive rescue for you. In fact, I declare that anything that was arranged against you, that was going to come against you, God has already rescued you out of it, because the angel of the Lord, hallelujah, is encamped around you. Somebody say amen. And when you know that the angel of the Lord is encamped around you and you can see it beyond the confines of your natural eye, whoo, it awakens something good to work on your behalf. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because when you gain insight or revelation into a particular area, it automatically raises your faith level in that area. And so we see that divine perception, divine vision opens up the avenue to divine protection. Isaiah 54:17 declares, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Ooh. Now, so look here. This is what we do when we experience challenges, when we experience obstacles. There's a way we respond. Remember who you are. You are a child of God. You are a child of heaven. You are born of God. You are born of heaven. You are born of light. You are born of love. You are born of beauty. And there is something strong working in you. So that anytime a weapon is formed, how do you respond? You respond with the word of light and truth and love and say, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You declare the angel of the Lord is encamped around me and delivers me. Those are the things that you put out there. You work the word. Somebody said you have to work the word. Now, that's how you work the vision. You work the vision in this way as well, because the vision is the culmination of the word. So I want to release over you today, my God Almighty, that there is nothing that can stand against the beauty that's working in you, the light that's working in you, the peace that's working in you. All those things that tried to tell you that you weren't good enough, that you weren't what you truly are. God says today, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you're a child of God. Yes, you are. That there is inclusion and empowerment and beauty that God releases to God's people. Now, what I find that I love about Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 13, talking about Abram, all these good things that God's going to do in Abram's life, I say, okay, well, that's Abram. Well, that's Abraham. What about me? Well, look at Galatians 3 and 13 and 14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is the one that hangs on the tree, talking about Jesus, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? The people who are not the Jews. So that would be anything that would be people who have a spiritual heritage that was not Jewish or was not Hebrew. It included them too. That's what Christ does. Christ brings us in to that blessing. And Galatians 3, 13 through 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then at the end of that chapter in Galatians 3, it says what? So there is therefore now no longer Jew or Greek, male or female. Name some more. For you are all one in Christ. Ooh, that's risky language for some. That human hierarchy thing, it went out the door with Christ. Huh? Whether you're gay, whether you're straight, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever the opposite ends of the spectrum are, you are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's why we can declare, no weapon that's formed against me can prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you show to be in the wrong by living in the vision. Somebody say, I'm living in the vision. And so as we come to a close, I just wanted to encourage you today to know that you can wait for it. Stand upon your watchpost. See what the Lord will say to you. And as you see it, it's manifested. I don't have time to get into this, but Einstein had this little theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, which talked about energy being equal to mass and times the speed of light squared. And the whole basis of that theory and that formula came to the conclusion that mass can be converted into energy and energy can be converted into mass. And that's relevant for us because energy is spirit, and vision is energy, and vision is spirit. And when you mix it with faith, living by faith, and working the vision, and waiting on God for the vision, and writing the vision, it manifests from energy to matter. I just came to encourage somebody today to know, on your journey, keep working, keep waiting, keep pursuing, keep looking, keep envisioning. Look from where you are right now. If you're 75, if you're 25, if you're 3, if you're 93, wherever you are, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all that you can see, I have given unto you. Now, Lord, empower our vision. Empower our lives, God, that we might move in the vision that you've ignited in our spirits, ignited in our souls, oh God. Renew our passion. Reset us in divine vision. Reset us in the good that you have ordered for our experience. God, we thank you for your spirit right now. And we shift the fourth dimension of every person in this space with the word of forward movement and aggressive encouragement. You are not bound by your present predicament. You're more than a conqueror. Greater is the one that's in you than that's in the world. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Christ's anointing and spirit and power are working in you, and there is light for you to release. Now, God, release every vision. Release the light. Release from fears. Release from worries. Release from cares. Release from turmoil, oh God, and let your people go free. And God, we thank you for the expression of your spirit today. Those words that would rise up against your people in judgment, we cancel them now. God, we cancel words of the enemy, and we speak words of life, words of well-being, words of wholeness, words of beauty, words of God's goodness over every soul. Lord, wash over us and let that light guide us. And confirm your word in every life, Lord, with signs following, that we might see evidences, oh God, of your leading us, of your directing us, of your empowering us. Let it be for your glory, and we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. And we all said amen and amen. God bless you. Were you blessed?
Amen. Amen.